enjoy that singing very, very much. The book of Acts, chapter 10. I got a lot of material, but I'm going to go at a modest pace, so I might not finish the lesson as what we are seeing today. But we continue with this thought that the scripture is telling us to think. It's not the thought that I want us to think, or when you read the scriptures, the thoughts that you want to bring into the scriptures. It is what the scriptures has been leading us and has been telling us to think. As we see that Luke writes to Theophilus, and he has he was in chapter 9, and we were looking at the life of Saul, and all of a sudden he says, and now Peter. So he starts speaking about Peter, and then it gives a couple examples, or not examples, but accounts. One where Peter heals Aeneas, a man that was paralytic. He heals him. And then the next account is where Tabitha or Dorcas dies, and they go get him, and he comes and brings him back from the dead. And then he just keeps going, and then he says he stays with Simon the Tanner. And then we start in last week in Acts chapter 10. And so we see that Cornelius, a Roman centurion, he sees an angel. And then God sent him an angel, and the angel says, go fetch Peter, go get him, send for him. And so that was the vision that he saw. And then in verse 8, declared these things to his servants, two servants and one soldier. He sent them so they can go where Peter was, so they can bring him to him. And that's all that we saw there. And so if we just take things individually, we kind of miss, but we miss the context. And in the context, we're looking at that the scriptures is leading us to understand us. We see that Luke speaks to Theophilus about what is about to happen in chapter 10. So all of those things had to do with chapter 10, where there has to be a change of mind, okay? A change of mind, a way of thinking, a life of customs and traditions and observances, presumptions and presuppositions. And that change of mind is the work of God. And God has to do these things. And so in order for him to change his mindset. And so we'll read today from verse 9. We'll read that all the way to verse 23. Although I may not get all the way there. But in verse 9 it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what hath God cleansed, thou call not thou common. That call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. for I have sent them. 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and all and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And in the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share the word of life. And Father, my desire is to enrich them that hear in their devotional life. And so, Father, that the Spirit may take what everybody hears and apply it in their hearts. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen and amen. And if there ever was a title for this portion of Scripture, or simple words to help me remember these things, it would be the picture and the circumstances. The picture and the circumstances here. And again, this change of mind is the way somebody thinks. And we are made up of that. A life of customs, a life of traditions, life of observances. All of those things influence on how we think and the decisions that we take. Presumptions and presuppositions, all of those things. And in order for us to change those things that we would not change, it's the work of God. Man cannot change his own mind, nor his own heart. For his own heart deceives him and condemns him without him knowing or without him understanding it, understanding that fact. Man cannot change his own mind at will. Even here we have to see that God has to intervene. Man cannot overcome his own darkness, his own depravity, his own flesh. And therefore, we must not read the scriptures as accounts that happen, things that happen. Why do I read the scriptures at home? You know, and the purpose of these lessons is to be a blessing and to help those that don't know how to read the scriptures or study them, and to encourage them and to go verse by verse and to just look at a thought, not necessarily just chapters after chapters, although there are some that are able to do that and understand so much more they are able. But just for us to have this time and we get to study, look at it slowly, define words that I may not understand, really understand what the vow is, as we saw that in the last lesson, and to spend time with it. Not necessarily so that I can have something to meditate on all day long, but more than anything, to have the scriptures in which to meditate. A lot of people want to get in, read, get something, write it down, and close it, and there they go. So it's like, that wasn't the point, you know, to get something out of it, to have a thought, oh, this is a good, nice thought over here, and they write it down, and they, by that, they say, you know, I walk with the Lord. And so, It is more than that. It's we spend time with the Lord and we want to meditate on things, on the scriptures. Even this morning as I study in 1 Kings, I have had a good time in 1 Kings and I have learned amazing things that the Lord has taught me during the week. But even today, it came to a part of the scripture that in which I have to ask, what does that have to do with me? I mean, how does this relate to my life? I mean, what do I do with these things? And that is the thing. And although I did not have a clear insight on something, but I'm continuing meditating on it even up to now. I was driving, I'm here, I was singing, I was thinking about it. So sometimes that's why I messed up on music, because I'm still thinking about other scriptures. But we must not read these like just stuff that we have to do it. You know, and so as something that doesn't have anything to do with us, but we have to realize that the context has to do with you in a sense. And this is the most difficult part, that you are in a journey with God. People talk about walk with God. I walk with God. Do you walk with God? But they haven't really meditated on, what does that mean? What are you talking about? What are you saying? Explain to me, what does it mean to you, walk with God? Besides that, it sounds really spiritual and nice, and it's in the Bible. But you know, like in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they went on a journey. They were on a mission. They were doing something. But at the same time, you know, I am on a journey. And in my journey, I'm in 1 Kings. And things that are happening there have a lot to do with my life. We were talking about gifts, birthdays. And this morning, you know, King Solomon, you know, the king of Tyre, or Tyrant, he gives him all this wood, lots of wood for all his buildings. And then Solomon says, okay, I'm going to give you these 20 cities over here. And so Hiram goes to see those cities, and he names them, he puts a name that I don't remember in English, it's in Spanish. But it means they're worth for nothing. They were ugly cities, I suppose. You know, it was not a nice gift to give him for all the stuff that he has done to help him with the two houses that he built. And we were thinking about that, you know, talking about gifts and stuff, and I was thinking, what if I get a gift and I don't like it? It's one of those things, you know, it's like, you know, and sometimes I'm thinking like, you know, it's like when I have two wrenches, and this one's really nice, and this one is kind of and I give this one away to somebody, right? It's not like a good gift, you know. I should give the gift that I would want to receive, right? We understand that, but it's very much in our lives. And so something from 1 Kings has to do with my life. I'm in a journey, and sometimes I'm in 1 Kings, other times I have been in the Gospels. I have spoken, Brother Davis, and to me, like, brother, it's so amazing how I'm in these scriptures, and I study during the week, and I find things that I'm kind of shocked, the things that I'm going through in my circumstances in my life, and I find understanding on the scriptures that I'm reading. As if those things, you know, if God had said, you know, a certain time in your life, on a certain day, in a certain month, a certain year, you're going to go through these things. And at that time, you're going to be in this chapter. And I got something for you then. Part of my life. You know, and so it's not like I just got to read it because otherwise I'm not going to be a good Christian and a good believer. It is not so. But that is the difficult thing, to realize that the scriptures have so much to do with your daily life, that you are in a journey, and now that you are in front, you know, but you're on a journey with God. Therefore, you know, what is God trying to communicate to you? What does God want you to know? What does God want you to learn? What does God want you to see? What does God want you to realize? What does God want you to discover? All those questions happen when I read, when I study, especially in my devotional life. That's why we have the opportunity, after we have studied the scriptures in that manner, to come to this meeting today and come full, ready to be a blessing, to share stuff. Because one might need just what the Lord has taught me. And that's when the Bible says, comfort one another. But doesn't say comfort one another however you want to do it, but as the Lord comforts us as well. And so although we know that Luke writes to Theophilus, we ask in prayer, Lord, what are you telling me? What is it that am I to see in these things? Well, even when we come, you know, for me, preaching time is monumental. Because I ask questions to the Lord. I go to Him with my complaints. And I expect answers to come out of the mouth of the preacher. So sometimes it's not like I'm just praying for the preacher. Sometimes I can be kind of selfish, and I need help, Lord. I need, you know, the text, and I need to derail his mind. He's chasing a rabbit. He don't know that rabbit's for me. Those things happen. Many a times God speaks to my heart when I'm there listening. I'm struggling to pay attention. I'm struggling to not let my mind just run away with some other things. And, you know, and that is the kind of a expectancy in which we have to come to hear the word of God. And when you come like that, you're not disappointed. You will hear the word of God. It is not about, it's not about hearing the word of men. And therefore, it is important. And that is a little bit. And these scriptures that we're going to see playing a picture of that as well, even in the life of Peter. So in verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Different things. And that's the amazing thing, that as one thing is happening, another thing is happening on this side. They in hearing the scripture, Spirit didn't know what's going on. The servants didn't know what was going on. Luke is telling these things to Theophilus, and we are finding these things out. And at the same time, we have to understand, you know, God's working in my life from this side, but he's working on my life from the side of other angles. And I don't know it. I don't know who's going to come into my life. I don't know who's going to come and be a blessing to me today. And so those things are important. It's on the morrow, the next day, those three servants that Cornelius sent, two servants and one devout Roman soldier, he sent them to get Peter to Joppa, one day's journey. So one day he sent them, the next day they're traveling, and the third day they show up at Peter's place where he's at. He says he lodged them for a night, and on the next day they go. So it's on the fourth day when they show up back again at Cornelius' place. So it takes a week. Sometimes we don't see those things, but that is kind of the timeline that happens there. So as they were close to the city, you know, that's going on this side. But Peter says, I'm going to the housetop to pray. He says, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And obviously, houses in the Middle East, and especially in those days, they had a rooftop, and the rooftop had walls, and it was a common place to go and relax and pray. It was common. Even to go up there and just read the scriptures, it was everywhere. And so it's part of the customs of those days. Obviously, we don't have that, right? Otherwise, we just fall to the ground. We don't have that, but that was the intent. And when he says at what time he went to the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour, which is about 12 p.m., right at noon, he went there to pray. And so Peter went to pray, and prayer is part of learning the scriptures. In prayer, you speak the scriptures. So it's not just I go to prayer and I start asking God for all the stuff I want or all the stuff I need. But it's even a time where, Lord, I did not understand what I spoke, what I learned this morning. Lord, I have questions, and I have these questions for like a month, and I would like for you to tell me. I know it's easy for me to go and ask my preacher what is the answer to this question, but I like it better if you just explain, without him, he tells them to me. Well, that takes more difficulty, because that means I have to pray. Sometimes I have to fast. It's just easy to give counsel, you know. And a lot of, you know, these we live in times where everything is about counseling. Churches look like a psychiatric wards, you know, where everybody needs counsel. And counsel's good. But what, you know, how about doing the hard thing? Praying to God for the answer. Laboring in prayer for the answer. So that when it comes, it is so much more meaningful. You know, and so in that part is important. But he went to pray. I don't know what he was praying at this moment, but learning the scriptures, and what you have learned the scriptures, is good to speak of those things in prayer. And believe me, even prayer is a time of learning, because many of the things that I don't learning that I don't get when I'm studying, they kind of come full circle when I'm in prayer. I get them. So prayer is good. speak of what is going on in your troubles and in your circumstances, because you know there are circumstances around me, and in my devotional life or my walk with God, in my journey, in the place I'm going, in the scriptures verse by verse, those things have to do with my life. And so in verse 10 about Peter, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So again, he's in prayer. Peter became very hungry. This hunger came over him. He became not just hungry like I usually am, but very hungry. When I'm very hungry, I'm cranky. You know, move aside, I gotta eat. Leave me alone. Let me eat first. You know, I get moody when I'm hungry, you know, as many men get about that. You know, sometimes I find myself, even when I'm going driving from work to the house, and I'm hungry, you know, patience with drivers is not a whole lot either. But Peter would have eaten. What he says, he would have eaten. He's telling me that, you know, if there was a piece of bread in front of him, he would have taken it, a bite to it. He would have eaten it. If there was fish in front of him, he would have eaten it. But because he was very, very hungry, this hunger came. It has to do with the vision that he's about to see. But obviously the sisters were cooking and putting the salt and the pepper and chopping the vegetables, and you know, the smeller was kind in the air. You know, everything was going on. Peter was just kind of praying. He was praying mainly that the food would be ready now. At that moment, Peter, he says that he fell into a trance. The word is ecstasy. A trance, an amazement, an astonishment. Not like demon-possessed people when their eyes roll back and they start seem like they are being restrained or something. No, Peter just seemed like he was looking at something. He was captivated. He was pondering on something that he was watching. You know, it's like when someone's talking to some, when you're talking to somebody and that person's like this, and you're talking and talking, and then and you just explained everything. And now you have to explain it again. Because they were like in La La Land, we say. So maybe he was like that. But this picture, which is in a trance, has to do with moving pictures in a sense, or a picture that he sees. You know, when you look at a photograph, all you look is what is there. If the person is near the water with their hands like that, you may say, oh, maybe it was drinking water. It's just a picture. That's all you're seeing. Different than a vision. Cornelius had a vision, and it's also a different word, and I'm not going to do a lot of there, but the vision that he saw, it's like seeing video, a message. He saw an angel that was coming to him and told him, go get Peter. He gave instructions. It was different. Both were supernatural, but they have their own place on what they are teaching. These teaching tools that the Lord uses, whether it was sometimes uses dreams, visions, and a trance. And so in verse 11, it says, and saw heaven open. Peter saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. This one, something that I have always tried to picture. How would have I seen? But I like that phrase, you know, and saw heaven open. You know, I looked at that phrase, and I found it in Revelation 19:11. It says that John and I saw heaven open. But every time there was that phrase, there was something ahead. Like here it says, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel. Something that was there. And then the same thing in 1911, in the same context, I saw heaven open, and then describes the things that he saw. So we don't pay attention to that phrase, because the other stuff that he tells us about grabs us more. But these were things shown to them when they said that they saw heaven open. Even Stephen saw heaven open when he saw the Lord sat at the right hand of God when he was being stoned. Therefore, we have seen heaven open when we open the scriptures and study and are enriched with spiritual understanding and discover great and wonderful things that we previously knew not. Because it is a spiritual statement, you know, to see heaven open. The question is, to a lot of people, have you ever seen heaven open? Well, if you have learned the scripture, you have studied the scriptures, it's in a way to say, I have seen heaven open. And that is important to recognize, because God has been faithful. He has shown us things from heaven as well to us. This week I saw heaven open, in a sense, in 1 Kings chapter 8. As I saw, it is about Solomon's prayer. And in his prayer, he's praying to the Lord that whoever prays from the house that he has edified, that the Lord would hear him and forgive and do justice. Whether they were given captive, whether they have sinned, whether they were in Jerusalem, whether they were praying from the place where they were captive, that the Lord would bring them back. And you know, the Lord, I just kept meditating on, because like, what does that have to do with me? I'm not in Jerusalem, right? You know, why is God trying to tell me? And you know, in my meditation and in my times of just leaving it and coming back to it later on and praying about it, I understood that the reason why the Father will hear and forgive my prayer and forgive my sins and hear my supplications is because the Son has edified a house, a vessel where his name dwells in, so that the nations will know that he is God. The reason that he answers my prayers is because of the Son of God. And he will answer our prayers so that the nations or others will understand that my God, the one I worship, it is the true God. And so there's a context to that. Peter saw a certain vessel, a specific instrument or apparatus, coming down towards him. Describes it the way that this vessel descended. And no, it's not describing an UFO. There are people saying that that's what he saw. Cuckoo people, I think. Because he says in here, and so heaven opened and a certain vessel descended unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. As it had been. He saw that as it had been. He's describing the way that it descended. Not that it was, but descended as if it had, if it was a sheet knit at the four corners, square shape, cloth tied by the corners, a great sheet, as in great in size, was being let down, like with the intention to let Peter see what was inside that sheet. The point of the vision was for Peter to look inside. And obviously, understanding that he hungers. In verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the earth, wherein inside all manner of animals, four-footed, two-footed, creeping things, meaning reptiles, fowls, meaning birds, that were in that sheet. Whichever animals they were, doesn't say horses and donkeys and elephants and giraffes, doesn't say which ones, it just says they were. They were unclean animals, not permitted to a Jew to eat. They were not. But this is what it is again, about showing Peter that he needed to look into that sheet. Later on, we will discover, in a sense, or if we want to put it, this sheet is like this congregation of animals, which were unclean. It's a congregation. The congregation. It's a picture of it. In verse 13, And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The voice came from heaven, but an appeal to the hunger of Peter, kill and eat. This is a test or a temptation to Peter through the dietary law, not to make him fail or to trap him, but to show him a truth, to illuminate his reality, to change his heart, his mind by divine intervention. Peter is commanded to rise, to let go, seek fulfillment, kill and eat. And we can identify the times. Can we identify the times when we have been tested? Very important. Tested or tempted, allured or seduced. And not just this past week. Those things are important. As I'm reading, I'm thinking all these thoughts. When was the last time? You know, so it's not that I haven't been tested. And it's not like it's have not happened this week. It has happened a lot of times this week. It has happened in the last couple of days. It happened today. Testings. When you get to choose in that sense, and you get to tell, to run to the Lord and say, "Lord, please help me." Those things are important. In verse 14, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I have never. Peter identified that the voice from heaven was as the Lord's voice and said, "Not so." Peter said, "No," because he had never eaten any food that was not permitted or allowed by the law. The word common is unclean, profane, defile, or unholy. That's why it says also unclean. Common or unclean. But unclean has to do with impure, foul, given to idols or demons. So when it says about this, "I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean," it has to do also with, in the context of being ceremonially clean, pleasing to God. So when Peter was trying to show, well, I don't want to jump into, because I want to jump into this, about what he's trying to show Peter. But the point is, and sometimes this happens, you know, sometimes I'm writing, because I journal, so I write, and as I'm writing, already I got a little bit of insight, and but I want to finish the thought. I will say that later. So Peter sees himself as never having disobeyed the dietary law. It's not about foods or animals or about what was common to God or uncommon to God. That any Gentile or barbarian or Scythian or even any an unclean Jew, if God had chosen him, was clean. But again, as I mentioned last time, when they were told the Great Commission, how they understood it at first. How they understood it when they says, you know, you're gonna preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and outermost part of the earth to everybody else. But then we see that they are only, and even Peter, he's only going to people that were Jews, and so hasn't gone to any full Gentile until now in chapter 10. This is where we see Cornelius, full Gentile. But then this is also again is the multiform wisdom of God, as God is working on Peter and is working from Cornelius, and Luke pays attention to that and transmits that to Theophilus, and we are reading this, so it's working on us to understand in the same way, in the same context, and it will continue working, because this is to be spiritually discerned by the children of God. And so it is amazing. In verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So this thing that he saw happening, descending, this sheet knit by the corners with animals inside, where he was able to look into it, went up, then happened again, then went up, then it happened again, and then it went up. The voice responded, "What God hath cleansed, purge, purify, don't call polluted. What God has cleansed, you should not call unclean." In this matter of speaking, sometimes the gospel to other people, we tend to think that a certain person will not come to Christ. That person will not hear us. We think, "Oh, I'm not smart enough to present the gospel in the way that this person or that person would understand it." We think, "Well, it's just I don't know enough, about to tell somebody about the Lord." We think that way, and in a certain way, we think that way because we don't believe that the gospel is enough. And this is very important. The power to transform is in the gospel. I used to think that way. I see somebody that is able to articulate things a lot better than me. I want that person to talk to the other person. But then what he's saying is that I believe that the power of the gospel is on the ability of the person conveying the truth. But it's on the gospel. The power is on the gospel. If I, with my dumb English, manage to speak to somebody as dumb as me, the power is in the gospel. The gospel will do the work. If it is a physicist, the gospel will do the work. It is the gospel that does the work. It is the powers in the gospel. And all of these things serve us to not be afraid to talk to somebody, to tell them, to preach Christ to wherever they are. Sometimes I get questions about Moses. And what religion was Moses? Questions like that. And so I started there with Moses, and I got to end up with Jesus. From Amos or from David or from the bumper sticker of Psalm 91, you say, "Well, King David wrote Psalm 91, that's what it says in the bumper sticker." But it was in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will protect you. You just always end up on Christ. And there is no formula. Just speak of Christ. What you know of him, what you have heard of him. That is the power of the gospel. We truly believe that the power is not, we have to understand that it's not my smart, it's not our winsome personality, it's not our delivery, it's not our celebrity status or how people perceived us. Because if we do, we think that we have to have all these things or some of these things, we are really calling dirty what the Lord has already made clean. Our excuses are shown, or by our excuses we show our stiff neck attitude. And may the Lord have mercy on us. So Peter, as he sees the vision, he saw the vessel come down from heaven three times. And in the three times he said the same thing. When he understood, the Lord says, "Kill and eat." He says three times, "No, I will not eat." But if he understands that the Lord is speaking to him and he's commanding him to kill and eat, yet he says no. So we see the obstinacy of men, the stiffness of men. Men won't bend. Even after God's telling him to do something, he will not do it. The repetition reinforces the desire to not call unclean what God has cleansed. But it happened three times. I'm speaking to things that I know. I talk to my papa, and he doesn't, in a sense, follow the saints and all these things of Catholicism. But when he has questions and I try in a loving manner try to just tell him the truth, I find out obstinacy, that stiffness, that, but that's, your grandpa You know, when I got baptized, you know, he said to me, you know, you have done the one thing no one in the family has done. You prompt shame upon us. Just because I obeyed the Lord. And he was very obstinate against anything that was in tradition. Because according to him, I had to was born, had to continue and die in it. In tradition. The obstinacy, the stiff neck. But I just kept praying, tried to learn how to be a son, because I did not know how to be a son to my dad. And the scriptures and the Lord made a work, and he changed. Because before he was challenged me on everything. He understands so many different things. I don't know. By God's grace, he's not where he used to be. He has a different disposition. But still, no, I spoke to a preacher some time ago that he wanted to do something as dads. They want to protect their kids. So where I'm from, there's a lot of witchcraft. So he wanted to do something so that I can be protected, because someone told him that there was witchcraft done to me. And immediately you can either say, well, I don't believe in that, and God this, and God that, and you're just an idolatrous person, and all of these different things, and shut him down, and do wrong, or be smart in that sense, as the Lord gave me the smarts, and asking, the Lord protects me, but I know you're my dad and you love me. You do what you believe you ought to do. It don't matter whether he does something or he doesn't do something. The Father protects me. But you know, it is again a way to keep him being a dad in that sense. And so that's what happens in a lot of ways. You know, the Lord tells us, do this, but all my life I have been doing something else. And we rather tradition. We rather the customs. And that's why God has to transform our mindset. Through the vision of and the voice, God is changing the mind and the heart of Peter with respect to Jews and Gentiles. That Peter may see that God has cleansed Gentiles. The Gentiles are also... some of God's lost sheep, as it was spoken by the Lord in John chapter 10 verse 16. He said, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, then also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice and shall be one fold, one shepherd. One fold, one shepherd. God's at work. Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, a man which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. So while he doubted, he questioned, he was not certain, he was not settled, he was perplexed. Peter did not understand right away the meaning, the teaching. God was at work, changing his mind and his heart towards the Gentiles, to the point where Peter will stand for the Gentiles before his closest friends to him, meaning apostles and saints and friends and family. And we're going to see that in Acts 11. In Acts 11, he will stand on favor of the Gentiles. He will he will tell this testimony that we will see later on in chapter 10. But to make that stand, you know, it has to be not something that you just learn and just archived it in your mind somewhere. No, it was in his heart. He understood it. There was a change. It was not superficial learning, but deep knowing with the heart. This is the learning of the Word of God. The Spirit teaches us through the Word but imprinted in our hearts using the circumstances in our lives. We learn about forgiveness in the scriptures. And or before that moment, we are in circumstances in which we need to forgive. And you know something more difficult than forgiving? Is to accept forgiveness. Yes. And we learn those things in scripture because there's so much wisdom. But then also, what about the time where we have to practice it? And then it's not that easy. But the Lord is working. It is not my smarts. It's not our intelligence that we're able to discern. It is of God that those things happen. Only book learning is superficial, but knowing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God in difficult circumstances, keeping His Word in times of temptation, choosing His way in times of trauma and trial. That is the point. You know, there are people that read the Bible, you know, but when difficulties come or circumstances are not favorable, it's like they don't know anything. Because there is a difference in just reading or casual reading or reading for reading and then really being in a journey with the Lord. We understand God is not a respecter of persons. Could not Peter understand this? He who walked with Jesus for 3 years, talked to Jesus, learned of Christ himself in private, would he not understand this? God had not overcome his mind steeped in years of customs, traditions, presumptions, and presuppositions. God had to do that. God only is able, and he's the only one that is able to change our minds. That's why our minds are transformed by the word, but imprinted in the heart by us proving the word. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, those are the circumstances, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did Peter doubted? The meaning of the vision? You know, that when he says doubted, was perplexed, was not settled. He was just like me. When I'm reading something, and I'm like, what is God trying to say to me? What does this have to do with me? What do I do with these things? But those are the questions that the Lord will answer. Behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius, they showed up at the house. Peter was at the rooftop, so this day's journey had already happened. They were near the house. They were already asking. They were at the gate. And Peter was still very hungry. That has not changed, okay? I know. They were looking for the house of Simon, you know, because there were specific instructions, because Simon Peter was staying at a house where the owner was Simon the Tanner. So let's not you bring the wrong Simon, because then there's another week going back. And so no, Simon, surnamed Peter, was lodged there. They were looking for the house of Simon. And so Peter heard the men and asked that inquire for the right house, and they were asking for the right Simon. And also the Spirit told them. The men asked if he was staying there. And so while Peter thought on the vision, kept thinking about it, he kept meditating. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them the Spirit. And we're going to see more in those two verses. But the Spirit is telling him, doubt nothing, go with them. Because a lot of things are happening. You see, in our minds, we don't meditate on that, but we understand Peter has a mind of a Jew, and a faithful Jew that has all his life tried to keep the dietary laws, and I'm sure all the other laws and traditions and customs. But now, you know, he healed the man, and then he touched the body of a dead person, Tabitha. Now he goes to over here to Joppa, and he's staying with Simon the Tanner, who, that was an abomination to the Jews. He's staying there. So not just in that place where Simon lives, but also he's having friendship with them. And now Romans showed up. And that's another thing they would not even touch. A Roman. You don't go with Romans. You know, they are worse than dirt. You know, and so it's like there's so many things being overcome, but it's not that Peter is overcoming them. It is that God is doing a work in him through Christ Jesus, that Christ will overcome all these different things in the life of this leader of the congregation that we continue seeing. And so there's so much to expound on, but my aim is the context. And let the context speak to you. It is not that you have to come and learn whatever we say, but you just come learn the Word of God and let the Word of God lead you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Father.